look at the picture of some holiday destination, we think, yeah, I was there and it was such a good place. Or you look at the pictures of your family who might be across the world maybe even, and you think, yes, these are my dear people. I love them. And the pictures help us to remember and to again thank, praise, love. Now, Psalm 103 calls us to remember all God's good gifts to us. And we need that. We need that in the difficulties of this world. We of course see in the news all that's going on in Ukraine. And you might think, what do people there have at this time when everything seems to be up for grabs? Well, they still have a secure God. And the Christians there, they can turn to God's Bible, to God's Word, to this psalm, for example, and they can remember all God's good gifts to us. So tonight, in the midst of all this uncertainty, I want us to focus on this psalm. And I want us to remember all that God has done. And then, because we now live after the cross, see how that all points us to Jesus and how it finds greater fulfillment and depth in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is that praise is the ultimate goal. Praise is the ultimate goal. See, in verse 1, David opens, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." And David really, he calls himself, he goes, "my soul," to praise God. And when you read that, "my soul," you might think, well, is that some spiritual thing up there somewhere? No, it really means just all that I am, my very self. And you can see that in the second line. And it's often in these psalms in the Old Testament, two lines parallel each other, and they say sort of the same thing. So David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And he says it in a similar way, "All my inmost being, praise his holy name." All that is in me, he says, praise God. Now just to really have it clear in our minds, what actually is praise? How would you describe what praising is? Well, this is really that we express joy and approval and admiration for something or someone that we highly value. So you can think of praising your wife or your parents, praising a friend, praising maybe a famous sports person or a writer that you like. And you tell someone else, oh yes, you should read that book, you should watch him play or make music. And you praise him in that sense. You tell to others, you express how much you value that person. And in the same way, we can praise God. We can tell God himself directly, but also each other, how much we value God, how much our joy is in God, and how much we admire him and approve of all that God does. We express that, and that expression, it increases the praise. It makes it even greater than when we just feel it in our own hearts. Now, as we tell others and as we call others to share in that, it becomes even bigger. And so just as we should love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, in the same way we are called to praise God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We praise God with all that we are, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. So praise is not just something we just did with a song and music. Not just something that our emotions are involved in. No, praise is with our whole being. And our emotions, of course, are included in that. But it should also follow from our minds and our desire and all that we long for. And that is informing then how we express that in our emotions. And David then says at the end of verse 1, praise his holy name. And this is something we see often in the Old Testament. That someone's name, God's name, it really points us just to who God is. God himself, and the name is a way of expressing that. Maybe you remember at the start of the Bible how Moses sees this burning bush that just isn't consumed. And God speaks to him from the bush and God reveals his name to him. Yahweh, or the four letters that we see in all capitals, LORD, in our Bible translations. In all capital R, LORD. LORD, that's the covenant name of God. The name that God revealed to Moses. and God than this God is worthy of all glory and praise. What is the chief end of men? A famous catechism asks. And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our main goal. That's why we are here. All of us. Why we are on this earth. To glorify God. To enjoy Him forever. So praise is the ultimate goal. But we know that is not in our nature or of ourselves. We are created perfect. We are created in God's image to enjoy that relationship with Him and a beautiful, perfect fellowship. But of course, sin entered the world when our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God and refused to give Him the praise that was due to Him. And Paul writes that this is then still the case for all of us, for all of humanity, that although they and we knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That's from Romans 1. And although this Psalm 103 is very positive compared to other Psalms of David, like he doesn't mention any enemies pursuing him or being in deep trouble, still, even this very positive Psalm betrays that awareness of living in a broken world and that not everything is perfect as it was created. Just glance through the Psalm with me. In verse 3, he mentions sins, diseases. Verse 4, the pit. And verse 9 and following, there is anger of God and accusation. He will not treat us as our sins deserve. David is very aware of the brokenness that we find ourselves in. And look at verse 14. For He, God, knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Our days are short here on earth. We are like grass that is quickly gone, says the psalm. And this reminds us maybe of the curse that God spoke over all of us at the fall in Genesis 3. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Words that are often spoken at a gravesite. So, and death and short life is here because of sin. But amidst all of that, and that awareness that David even betrays, even in this very positive psalm, he continues in verse 2, no, I want to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, he says. Forget not all His benefits. And when you read that word, maybe some of you are thinking, benefits, aren't those the things that would, like money that we get from the government? And that they help you. We call that benefits, right? Child benefit and that sort of thing. But no, here in the psalm, it means the good gifts and the good deeds and the good acts that God does and gives us. And all His benefits then, or God's goodness, it's there despite all of that sin and brokenness. All of those terrible effects that we see around us in the world, still God gives His good gifts. Because God didn't leave it there after the fall. It's a striking thing to realize, perhaps, right? Our Bibles could have stopped there in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, that's it. End of plan. But He didn't. And right there, He started to promise, I will make this right, because I want to have that relationship with human beings. And God promised one who would crush the serpent, the Lord Jesus, who indeed did come to give forgiveness, to give salvation for all who believe. The story could have stopped, but God didn't leave it there. And we have seen then how all those promises that the rest of the Old Testament tells us, how that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We've been seeing that in recent weeks from the book of Matthew, how He shows again and again how this is what the Old Testament had been promising and how it is fulfilled in King Jesus. But then, of course, here in the psalm written by David some thousand years before Jesus came, he could only see as in a mirror dimly. He did see only promises, and he did not see the clarity that we have. And yet, when we read this psalm and see it now, knowing that Jesus has come, we can see so much more. This side of the manger and the cross and the empty tomb, we can see so much more than David could even imagine. And therefore, as we read this psalm, we can see in it the gospel very clearly displayed before us and see why it really is called good news. And And let's look at that then the rest of our time. And this clarity, of course, it doesn't just give us more to thank God for. It also heightens our responsibility to indeed do that and to praise God and to thank God for all that he has done. So praise is the ultimate goal. And therefore, secondly, don't forget all that God has done. Don't forget all that God has done. And this psalm is really one just big summary of all God's goodness toward us. And David calls himself and us as we read this, and as we sing this psalm with our opening hymn, to not forget all of that. Because David knows himself, and as we could say, well, he knows us. We might be so prone to forget what God has done. But verse 2 says, forget not all his benefits. Forget not. Well, yes, right? We know the busyness of daily life, pressing situations on our families, on our health, on our jobs, war in for the Christians in Ukraine. And there can be remaining sin in our lives that still blocks our relationship with God and prevents us from finding that that praise in our life. We can be distracted due to entertainment or our hobbies, or there can just simply be a lack of peace and quiet in our lives that we never stop and take a break to actually remember all that God has done. Life just goes on and on and on and on. And then time with the Lord is pushed out of our diaries. Aren't we so quick to forget? To grow accustomed, maybe, if we do know it very well. So we should pause and we should remember and reflect and praise God. This morning, we had a table here and we remembered by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we remember that, and we need that again and again and again to not forget all that God has done. And those bread and wine that we then eat and feel and taste, and we can have this such a vivid reminder. And these words that Paul then wrote, that what Jesus spoke, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, forget not all his benefits, says David. So let's remind ourselves of a few of them in mainly verse 3 to 5. And just sort of unwrap these good gifts, these benefits that God gives us. Verse 2 to 5 again. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 3 starts with, who forgives all your sins? Forgiveness is the first step to being right with God, reconciled with, it's the restoration of our relationship with him. And it's the basis that we have for all these other blessings. The foundation that really makes our praise then possible to rise up to God. And as we see that and look at the rest of the psalm, that is all rooted in God's character. And David just unpacks that, who God is. For example, look at verse 7 and 8. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And that love that we see there in verse 8 and again in verse 11 and 17, that is that steadfast love, that covenant-keeping, faithful love of God. Maybe you've heard that word chesed. It's that special, deep, faithful love of God. And we see it throughout the psalm. Every time that you see the word love, it's that word, specific word. And God is said to be slow to anger, abounding in this steadfast love. Imagine that. Our God is a God who is patient, a God who loves to save sinners. But you might ask, how can this be? Let's read verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice. So how can that be? How can God love sinners if he is just and righteous? God can't just wipe away our sins, just put them under the carpet and forget them, right? That goes against his own character. It would violate justice and goodness and true love. But then see verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Because what our sins deserve is God's punishment and his judgment. That will be justice. But here it says God did not deal with us as our sins deserve. No, instead, in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. This reminded me of a little kid's book I have. Maybe you've got it as well. It's with two hairs, a little nut brown hare and big hare. And the title is Guess How Much I Love You. And the little hare, he and the dad, they basically keep bartering about who loves the other more. And the book climaxes with, well, I love you all the way to the moon. And then the dad says, well, I love you to the moon and back. Well, here, this David says in the psalm, it's even bigger how much God loves us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. It's cosmic dimensions. I don't know if you've ever looked into the size of the universe, but it's staggering. I've got this little devotional with scientific stories with my daughter, and she loves it. And it says something like, if you would make a coin the size of the whole earth, then just our galaxy, the Milky Way, is like bigger than the size of whole of England. And you think, it's just beyond comprehension. And God's love here, says David, says the word of God, God's love is even bigger for you and for me, sinners. Isn't that truly mind-blowing? So big is God's love. And he acts based on that love. But we saw verse 6, God's righteousness, God's justice. So how do these things fit together? I think Paul must have been meditating on this psalm a whole lot. Because if you read the letter to the Romans and Ephesians, you just see Psalm 103 unfolded. Hear these words from Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And God did it to demonstrate his righteousness, think of verse 6 there, at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's all there. Here, the solution for forgiveness and mercy and not getting what we deserve. And yet not violating that righteousness and justice in verse 6. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's how it is possible. Our sins are removed from us. When God looks at you, believer, he does not see your sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The sins are as far away as you can possibly imagine. You will never see them again. You will not be hurt by them again. Not be held accountable for them again. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because Christ was made sin for us, writes Paul elsewhere. And at the start of the service in Ephesians 1, we read, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He had a grace lavished on us, just abundance of mercy, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, for whom is this? In Paul, we read, it's for those who believe. Those who have faith in Jesus. Who are united to Jesus Christ through faith. And in this psalm, we see a similar, but slightly different way of describing the same group of people. Here in the psalm, in verse 11, we see it is for those who fear him. And again, in verse 13, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Now, fear in this context doesn't mean that You are scared and afraid of God as if he is some sort of harsh taskmaster. And you cower away for him. No, this fear, it is a reverence, an awe, a respect for God. A high esteem and admiration. Recognizing the actual distance between us and God and being just amazed by that he still loves. This fear of God is really the opposite of proud self-reliance. And just thinking, oh, I'm the big guy. I'm the big girl. I can do it for myself. Now we see our place with respect to this great God. Have you then come to God with such fear? Have you confessed your sins before God? Have you asked him for forgiveness? He will surely forgive all who come to him in Jesus' name. Well, forget not all his benefits. More briefly, in the second half of verse 3, he forgives all your sins, but he heals all your diseases. And we've seen a glimpse of that already in our study in Matthew's gospel. How Jesus, when he came on earth, started healing all these people. Just showing the power of his kingdom. Working forward toward that time when the new heavens and earth come. And there will be no more sickness and death at all. Forget not all his benefits. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. And the pit there, that is a figure of speech. It means death and the grave. And God redeems us from death. He redeems us from the final curse of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And again, isn't this most clearly seen in our Lord Jesus Christ? Because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. And in that sense, he is like the first fruits. And we will be like him in that. And Paul again, he says, then where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are in Jesus Christ, when you are forgiven and right before God, death is ultimately not something that you have to fear anymore. It's still the final enemy here on earth, that's true. And so we shouldn't minimize that, but our hope is secure. Eternal punishment in hell, which is the deepest pit prepared for Satan and his angels, and it's the just punishment for sin, that is not ours anymore. Our death is a transition to eternal glory. It might be a really heavy, creaky door still that has to be opened, but it opens into glory to come, and in the best life and joy with God. Forget not all his benefits. Look at verse 4 again. He crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things. So God truly lavishes his grace upon us. And he, the creator of the universe, he is pleased to crown creatures like you and me with his love and compassion. He gives honor and satisfaction and daily blessings to us. He lavishes us. He showers his blessings on us. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. We sing in a well-known hymn. And Paul again then, he picks it up as it were. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Well, I could go on, really. I want to encourage you to do this very thing at home. Go through this psalm, almost line by line, and you will see it. Look at it with Jesus in your mind, and you see it just becoming bigger and bigger and better and better. And it leads us to praise God, doesn't it? Isn't this a beautiful display of all God's benefits? Well, let's not forget them. Maybe in verse 13, one more. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Well, again, this description of God as a loving father. Isn't that ours in Christ? Through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that he gives, we can call God Abba, Father. And in him we have adoption to become children of God. And that steadfast love that I mentioned earlier, that's spoken of in verse 11 and 17, for example. That verse 17 says, it's from everlasting to everlasting. From forever, before the creation of the world, that love of God. And it will last forever. We saw that in Ephesians 1 at the start. Because even before He created the world, He chose us in Christ. He loved us in Him. And after we die, we will forever be with Him and experience His love. All these benefits, forgiveness, healing, redemption, being crowned with love and compassion, well, this really drives us to praise God, doesn't it? Well, maybe much of this is still new to you. Maybe you've only just begun the Christian life. And then it can be almost too much to comprehend. And I want to encourage you, read this psalm again and again and again. This Psalm 103. And thank and praise God. And then you have a lifetime ahead of you to grow an understanding of this and become more and more loving of God and admiring Him and sharing that with others. Tell others about the new treasures you find in His Word. And maybe you've known His truths for a very long time. But you've maybe grown accustomed to it, to hearing it all. Even the best, most luxurious meal every day at some point makes us bored, doesn't it? And so we can grow accustomed to all these riches. Well, meditate again about this psalm. See how it unfolds and points us to the Lord Jesus. And be again thrilled in your heart to praise God, to thank Him. And remember that you've received this only because of His mercy and not because you have deserved it. And now maybe you are struggling at this time to find your heart to be really joyful in the Lord. Maybe your heart doesn't easily turn to praise at the moment. Maybe you are disturbed or anxious or just oppressed by difficulties in life. Well, then read this psalm and let your mind be turned away from those things for a moment and focused on God again, so that your heart may turn to praise Him, to realize what you have in Him. But maybe there wasn't even a possibility of forgetting these gifts. Maybe you've never really truly known these or realized that these are available. So maybe you come to this tonight and you hear all these things and you would think, wow, this is new to me. And I want to know that better. Well then, really, I hope it's like a rich banquet that we have put on display tonight. And that you think, I want that. And I want to taste and try and know more and more and more about it. Well then, accept the invitation and come indeed to Jesus. Don't neglect such an opportunity. And nowhere else will you find a richer banquet, a richer, beautiful gift, and so many blessings than here in the hands of a gracious God. So come to Him. Join the feast. Believe in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. And receive all of this. Receive not what you deserve, but what God in His grace wants to give. Now finally and briefly then, when we see that praise is our ultimate goal and that we should not forget all that God has given us, that leads again to sort of a climax of praise, that all creation should be praising God. That's our third and final thing. Let all creation join in praise. And that's really the final couple of verses in the psalm that I want to look at briefly. He ends there with a call from verse 19 onward to even more praise. Because there is a kind of progression in this psalm. In the first five verses that we looked at, verse 1 to 5, they are individual. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is the individual who turns to God to praise Him. But then in the middle of the psalm, from verse 6 to 18, it is a description of God and His character and His blessings in a corporate way. As with a group of people, the people of God together, confessing these great truths. Look at it maybe in verse 10 to 12. You see us and we, or in verse 14. He knows how we are formed. And it's expressing it as the people of God. And just then, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, shall we then also thank God for our forgiveness as the people of God? Because Christ has not just redeemed us as individuals, but He has come to redeem His church, His body, a group of people, a body of many members, a temple of many living stones. So let's not be individualistic Christians, lone rangers. Let's not forsake our coming together and get stuck here in the local church. Let's do that. Because a limb severed from the body will quickly wither, and a loose stone will easily be lost. We need each other. And then with this focus on praise, we kind of need each other, doesn't it? Yes, God hears us individually, so please praise in your own quiet times. But praise is all the better with an audience. So tell each other of all that you found and all that you love God, and express that to each other. So let's stir one another up to not forget all these benefits. Let's celebrate together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Paul commands us this in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this progression from the individual to the corporate. And then now in verse 19 to 22, the last section of the psalm, it really brings it to a crescendo, to a climax. And David calls all of creation to praise God, the entire created order. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, for you mighty ones who do his bidding, obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In verse 19 there, David acknowledges that God has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. And those of you who were around a couple of months ago when we went through the book of Daniel, that was the theme, right? God's kingdom lasts forever. And God, he has done that, most of all, clearly, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still true today, whatever Putin might be doing there in Eastern Europe, God is ultimately on the throne, and he rules the whole universe. As David says here, he has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. And because of all that Jesus Christ has done, this is not just true in the sense of God's sovereignty over all of the world, but also his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that we've looked at in Matthew already, it is growing over the whole world. He has established Jesus' throne. For after Jesus humbled himself, even to death on a cross, therefore God also highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then the psalm indeed ends with a call to even all the angels to praise God. The entire heavenly hosts, and yes, even all his creation, verse 22. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So the psalm really ends where it began. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But now in view of all that we have seen tonight, there's even more reason for doing so. Now we've remembered this again. With such a God, with such love and goodness toward us, how can we stay silent and withhold God his praise? Now let's remember it day after day and tell the whole world of God's amazing goodness. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you. What a good God you are. So undeserved, Father. You shower your blessings upon us every day. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, in whom you have so clearly shown us your love and your patience and your goodness, your kindness in everything. Father, we praise you for that, and help us, Lord, never to forget that. And in every and any circumstance that we find ourselves in, to keep looking to you and to find that joy, even when we are in sorrow, to know that you are always in control. Father, help us to praise you with our whole lives, also this coming week. We pray that for your glory, and we pray that your kingdom might grow and that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.